Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Y'all ever anticipated something and you looked forward to it and you waited on it and it got there and you did the thing? And it was like a million times better than you possibly could have imagined. Like it just so far exceeded your expectations that you were like, man, I thought I was excited going into that. But now that I've experienced, I realize that I didn't even know how excited I should have been. I don't know what that looks like in your life. Maybe it was a vacation that just went so far above and beyond. I was talking with Bruce earlier. He was talking about the Cuba mission trip some of our team went on and how that just really changed his views on a lot of things and how that's leading him to do some things. Like, so it exceeded even what he had been looking forward to. Maybe it's a family gathering, you know, maybe it's a concert that you were like, man, I can't wait to go to this. And then you go to it and you're like, my word, it was better than I possibly could have imagined. Well, last week we read from Isaiah 9 about the one who would come. And the one that the people of Israel, the people of God, were waiting on. And in that list of things, we have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We have this one title. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And in that title, we have this, oh, that sounds good. Peace sounds good in our world, particularly right now, right? We have stuff going on in Gaza with Israel and Palestine. We have stuff going on in Ukraine and between Ukraine and Russia. Syria is falling apart right now, just in terms of battles. And I'm not even speaking to like what's good and what's bad. I just mean we are in a season where there is a lot of battles. There are a lot of wars going on. So we like this idea of peace. So when we read Isaiah 9 and we hear Prince of Peace, there's a part of us that think, oh yeah. That's good. I want peace. I mean, look, we all know there's a reason it's become a cliche thing. Back when beauty pageants were like a thing that people paid attention to, what was the cliche answer? What do you want most in life? What was it? World peace. World peace, right? Because it's a good thing to want. It's a good thing to desire. And when we talk about peace in Advent, when we look back on what Christ accomplished for us, we realize how much we didn't understand about the peace that he would bring. And when you talked about a Prince of Peace and the government being on his shoulders and of his kingdom will reign with no end, all this stuff, most people that were kind of in that, yes, I can't wait for him to come. Can't wait. That most of them had this idea of a military movement or a government, an earthly government that would rise up and overthrow the oppressors and do all this thing. And they're like, yeah, that sounds good. And because he's so strong, because he's so mighty, we'll have peace. But today I want to go from what we thought the peace of Christ would, the peace of the Messiah would bring, and see what it actually brought. And then ask the question, what are we really waiting for? So, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have been justified by faith. Now, let's not skip this. It's easy to just move on to the next clause, but let's not skip this. What makes us right before God is faith in his sent one, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. It is believing that Jesus is all that he says he is. So what does Jesus say that he is? He says he is the Son of God. He says he is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the first thing that we need to understand is that we are made right with God. We are justified. We are declared not guilty. Not by our church attendance. Not by our ability to not say certain words. Not by our good works. We are justified. We are made right. We are declared not guilty by faith in Jesus. And there's some of us that would like to push back a little bit about that. We'd like to be like, yeah, but I don't know that I think that that's fair. And first of all, I would remind us that none of us are God. And we don't get to determine that. And second of all, I would remind us that none of us really want to depend on our works to make us right before God. None of us really want that. You're like, I don't know, I might. I do know. You don't. You don't. But I'm better than that guy. Yeah, me too. But I'm not better than God. I'm not equal to God. I am not sinless. I am not without defect. I am not without fault. I am a sinner. It is my nature outside of Christ to live in rebellion against God. To live in rebellion against God. So therefore, I need to remember that my works are not being held to the standard of what other people are doing. My works are being held to the standard of a perfect and holy God. And when I remember that, real quick, I decide, okay, never mind. Let's not be justified by our works. Let's not do that because I can't live up to it. I cannot live up to that standard, which is why we needed a Savior in the first place. All right, spent way too long on half a sentence. Okay, here we go. We were not justified by our works, we're justified by faith. But because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny that the people that were adventing the first time, waiting for the Messiah to come, they thought that the peace that he would bring would be a worldly peace, a peace without wars, and certainly we believe that that will come when he comes again as we wait for his second coming. But they understood this primarily in governmental terms, military terms, all these things. What we needed more than any of that was not peace between countries, peace between tribes. What we needed more than any of that was peace between us and God. Because we've been justified by faith, because we believe that Jesus is the sent one who we waited on, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through our works, not through our church attendance, not through anything, not through our family. I like to say this a lot. Christianity is not hereditary. You don't get it as a trait passed down. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved. We believe that he was buried. We believe that God raised him from the dead and that he lived again and then ascended and sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We believe that he will come again. And because anyone who has confessed that Jesus is Lord is saved, we now have peace with God. Some of us are like, but I didn't know we were fighting. I didn't know I needed it. We're going to talk about that. Verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through Christ, we also have access, again by faith, not by works, into this grace. The peace that comes from Jesus Christ, the peace that we have with God, is grace upon grace upon grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We don't get to look at, back at ourselves and be like, oh, yeah, God, I impressed you on that one, didn't I? You really liked how I handled that one. Therefore, I get to step a little closer, right? And then down there. No, it's all grace, unmerited favor, getting that which we don't deserve, not getting that which we do deserve. We could go on and on and on, but this is where we stand, not in ourselves, but in the grace of God that comes through faith in the one he sent, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, not only that, y'all ever had one of those Christmases where everything was just working? Think back to when you were a kid and like the presents just like built and you're like, oh, I like this present. And your parents are like, oh, but wait, there's more. And then you open something, you're like, oh yeah, I like that present. But there's another one? Are you serious right now? There's another one? This is what Romans 5 is. It's this constant reminder of all that God has given us in his Son. We have peace with God through Jesus. We stand in grace through Jesus. And then we have this crazy ability. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Hold on, I thought you said this was like another good present. Friends, if you don't understand that because of Christ, we are able to rejoice in our temporary sufferings because we have eternal hope, you're missing the glory of Christ and what we have. No one in this church is going to tell you, just follow Jesus and everything's going to be all right. If they do, come talk to me. I'll have a conversation with that person. Scripture is very clear on that. In this world, you will have trouble. But Scripture is also clear about the rest of it. What's the next part? But take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. So because we have peace with God and because we stand in grace, not anything that we did, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, knowing that when I suffer, God will use that suffering to grow me, to grow my ability to endure. And when we talk about enduring, we are talking about waiting. Kids used to run cross country. Some of your kids still run cross country. Cross country is all about endurance, right? It's just all about endurance. And it's an endurance I did not and will not ever have in my life. I tried to run once and it was like, no, that's just not me, right? It's just not. I did a 5K one time and I can be like, hey, I did that. Never have to do that again. But what's endurance if not waiting for the end to arrive? Waiting for what's next. Our suffering, we rejoice in our suffering knowing that suffering produces endurance. Verse 4, and endurance produces character. This is where it's just unveiling one good thing after another. Sometimes, and look, I get it. I'm not here to be like, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Sometimes life just is hard. There's no way of getting around that. Sometimes we deal with things over a long period of time that are not quick fixes. And we are genuinely like, Lord, what's going on? Where are you? And then we are reminded that when we suffer things, when we endure hardship, that God is using those sufferings to produce endurance, to teach us how to wait, to teach us to look for that what is yet still to come. And he uses that endurance to produce character in us. to produce character in us. I'm the proud father of two teenagers. I love my kids. I'm so proud of them. Don't worry, kids. This isn't going to be a knock on you. I'm not telling a story on you or anything like that. That's next week. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have that. But one of the things, I've told this to them all the time. And I'm speaking about a generation, a generational generalization. How about that one? There we go. One of the things that we look at this generation coming up is that we failed them sometimes as adults to teach them what, as I like to say, how to take a punch. That they don't know. What do I do when things go wrong? I've seen my kids deal with that. I've seen my kids learn how to deal with that. I'm so proud of them. So don't hear me talking about them. I just mean, in general, when I look at these kids, I'm like, we've coddled them so much that when things don't go according to the plan, they don't know what to do. And then what do as older people? We get mad at them, right? Who was supposed to teach them that? Us. This is how good God is. He uses our hardest times to teach us how to endure. He uses our hardest times to use that endurance to build character so that we will learn to wait on him. So that we'll learn to look to him. So that we will learn that he is the faithful one, and that no matter how bad the circumstances are that I'm facing right now, I can still trust in him. I can still believe in him. And because of that, character produces hope. We talked about hope last week. If you missed it, it's online. You can go listen to it. But we're just a quick reminder. Hope, not in the way some of our kids right now. Where some of our kids right now are like, I have a list of things I am hoping I see on Christmas morning, right? Nah, not that kind of hope. Hope in who God is. Hope that he is the faithful one. Hope that he will keep his word. A sure belief that no matter what I'm enduring, no matter what struggle I'm going through, God is the faithful one. And that gives me not only hope, but peace. It gives me peace. It gives me both peace with God. When I trust in Christ, I get peace with God. And I get peace from God. I get peace from God. Verse 5. And this hope does not put us to shame. This hope does not put us to shame. You ever had hope put you to shame? You ever been embarrassed or sad? Because of where you put your hope. Maybe you were a kid. You had a parent that it wasn't always great. They really did promise to show up to that thing. And then the thing came, and guess who didn't show up? You'd put your hope in them. And they let you down. God always shows up. God always shows up. We are not shamed for putting our hope in him because he is the faithful one. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God always shows up because God is always with us. If you are in Christ, the New Testament in multiple places speaks to this idea that you have been given a deposit of what is to come. What is to come is that one day if you are in Jesus, you will be in the presence of the Father forever, and that you have the presence of the Holy Spirit now. A down payment, a deposit, that no matter where I go, I can believe that God is with me. Not because I have this some new age spiritual, well, God is in the air and God is in the trees and God is in you and God is in me. No. Not some vague generalization of who God is. That the person of the Holy Spirit has been given to anyone who is in Christ. So that when I say God is with me, I don't mean in some abstract way. I mean that God's Spirit has been given to me, which enables me to endure, which builds character, which produces hope, because I'm not alone. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, some of us need to hear this, because we're still like, I got this. No, you didn't. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. You want to know why? Because there weren't any. That's why. While we were still weak, Christ died at the right time for the ungodly. That phrase, the right time, we could spend a whole lot of time there. But as we are in a second advent, awaiting for Jesus to come again, we can trust that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, at just the right time, and that Jesus Christ will come at just the right time again. I like sometimes to think I know God's timing better than God does. I look around and be like, hey, today'd be a good day. And, you know, for me, it would be a good day for Jesus to come back. Any day would be a good day for Jesus to come back. But God knows the right time. That every day that Jesus does not return is another act of mercy and grace so that more might come to believe. So, and while we wait for that, what's happening? Our suffering is producing endurance. Our endurance is producing character. Our character produces hope in the peace that we have with God. At the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. I love Paul here. He's like, you may know someone that you'd be like, yeah, I like them. I'd lay down my life. And I would, like, my family, I would lay down my life for them. My love for them is so strong because I see who they are and I know what they mean to me. But here's what's so beautiful about what God does with Jesus. When there wasn't a single one of us that could be called godly, when there wasn't a single one of us that could be called righteous, that's when God sent Jesus to rescue us and to save us. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. While we were still sinners. I wonder how many of those first adventers that still remembered it by this point, because it had been a long time that a Messiah would come, I wonder how many of them thought, oh, we just need to be good enough. We just need to trigger something. Judas is, it's often believed that Judas, that he was just trying to push Jesus to trigger the right things to happen, right? And that's what some people do. They're like, well, if we can just get this to happen, then we'll kind of force God's hand. There wasn't any of them that was going to be good enough. It was going to stop being a sinner. And then God would, no, he came while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Not because of how good we were, because of how good we weren't. And how desperately we needed a Savior. This is grace that while we were in the midst of all the horrible things that we do, you're like, I don't do horrible things. Compared to a holy God, yes you do. Yes you do. Christ died for us. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. So what saves us? The shedding of the blood of the Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, belief that Jesus died for us so that we might live. So now that we have been made right, declared not guilty by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And this goes back to the beginning. Some of us don't know who our enemy is. It's our sin, and it's the devil who is the enemy. But our sin is so grotesque that what we deserve because of that is God's wrath toward our sin. That's the, maybe, you know, the quote is, the greatest trick of the devil was to convince people that he didn't exist, right? I'd say alongside that, lying for us to believe the lie that our sin's really not that bad. I like to say, we never really appreciate how good the good news is until we realize how bad the bad news is. So what's the bad news? That our sin is so horrible that what we deserve is God's wrath toward our sin. But the grace of God, which we did not earn, says this: because we have been justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath of God. And on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was what? Satisfied. You know, there's been an attempt to rewrite that. There's a denomination that rewrote that hymn because they don't like to talk about the wrath of God. Friends, we got to understand God's wrath toward our sin so that we can appreciate how deep his grace really is. And on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. He died in our place. That's why we have peace. It's not because of what we did. That's what Jesus accomplished. That's what he did for us. So when we look back and like, oh, it's going to be great when the Messiah comes. It's going to be wonderful. They didn't even begin to understand. They thought there'd be an earthly kingdom and some battles won. What was ultimately won was our peace with God. This is Advent hope. This is the Advent promise that we can have peace with God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The cross took care of the punishment that we deserved. And it happened while we were enemies, while we were far off, while we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Not because of anything that we did, but simply because God is gracious. We were made right through the death of his son. Now we are reconciled and are saved by his life. That Jesus didn't simply die, he died and lived again, proving that he really was the one that everyone was waiting on. He really was the Messiah. He really was the Son of God. And because of this, he is able to save us. More than that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. I grew up in a family that there's always drama with one side of it. It was just kind of part of it. It's just who we were. And there was always this tension. And even now there's some. And I think about what real reconciliation looks like. Someone saying, I'm not holding against you what you did. Not that you didn't do it. You did. I'm just saying I'll forgive you. This is what God has accomplished for us. We have received reconciliation. Finally, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, and it would go on. We're out of time. So life came into the world through one man, Christ. Yes, we were dead in our sins. But what the people were waiting on was someone to make them alive. And Jesus accomplishes that with his coming, with his living, with his dying, and with his resurrection. They may have thought they knew what the peace would look like, but it was better than anything that they could have possibly imagined. So we wait. Not for a way to be made right with God, not for a way to have peace with God. We have that through Christ. Now we wait for the rest of the story. For us to have peace with everything around us. Because one day Jesus will come again. And he'll make all things new. And he'll wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more sadness, no more mourning, no more crying, no more death. Because he is the one that brings peace. Let's pray together and I'll invite the team to come up. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the peace that we have in Christ. Lord, it is our heart's desire that we make this peace known. So Lord, continue to give us opportunities. And Lord, even today, if there are those that have yet to believe that Jesus is the one that makes them right with you, we pray that today would be the day where they say, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the one we waited on to come to make things right. Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a song of response. So how do you respond? You respond by singing. You respond by worshiping the one that has given you peace with God. And if you've yet to believe that Jesus is the one that does all those things, I'd love to tell you about what it means for you to understand and for have this applied to you, that you personally can have peace with God through faith in Christ. So if you have questions about what it means to believe in Jesus, I'll be in the back. If you're looking for a church home and ready to say, I want to join this body, we'd love to talk to you about it. However you need to respond, you come, you sing. Let's sing together.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.